Well, let's begin with prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for allowing us to come, Lord, to assemble together, Lord, to come and worship you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for granting us access, God, by the Spirit to draw near, Lord. We thank you for your redemptive work that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing, God, to come and hear the word, to be encouraged by one another, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, just blessing us, God. So much riches in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help. Lord, I pray you would help me. Pray you would help me, Lord, share your word. Pray you would give much help, God. May you help your people. May you encourage your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is the second part of the local church, the importance of the local church. Just in case you don't know, this is the series that we're going through in our early hour. It's biblical truths in confused times. So the last teaching I did was basically on the first part was basically just talking about the foundation of the church. And the builder of the church and the owner of the church. And you find that in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, you know, I would build my church. I would build my church. And we talked about the foundation of the church, which is very important, you know, to know that the confession that Peter spoke about is the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the foundation for all of us as believers, for the church. It's upon his finished work, what he has accomplished. And he's always the motivation how we treat each other. It's Jesus Christ. And we talked about how he's the builder of the church. No one can lay a foundation like Jesus Christ. He's the perfect builder. Without the Lord building the house, the builder's built in vain. So that's important to keep in mind. We also talked about the owner. He's the owner of the church. It's his church. Jesus said, this is my church. So that's very important to keep in mind. But now, on the second part of the importance of the local church, I just want to talk about basically the purposes of the church. The purposes of the church. And I also want to follow up with some questions about our role and function in the local church as believers. And there's three ways of the purpose. There's three ways to look at the purpose of the church. There's three ways to look at it. If you're familiar with Wayne Grudem, he puts it like this. He puts it like this: ministering to God, ministering to believers, and ministering to the world are some of the three purposes of the church. Some of the purpose of the church. Another brother put it like this. He put it in a simple way. One upward, ministering to God. One inward, ministering and edifying the believers. And one outward, ministering, propagating the gospel into all the far reaches or very near places to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He put it like this. The church in 3D. One upward, one inward, one outward. But before I do that, I think it would be helpful to define the church. You're probably familiar with this, the definitions of the church. And so the Greek word, you probably know this, brother, ekklesia. Mm-hmm. So there it is, the Greek word ekklesia, meaning for church. And it just basically, it's the idea of having this assembling, gathering ones, the ones that gather together, whether at a house or a certain place. But they come together. And there's two ways to think of the church. You have the universal church, which is the redeemed people, a living spiritual body comprised of all true believers at all times from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then you have the local church as the visible church, which consists of a community of believers in Jesus Christ baptized on a credible profession of faith and associated for worship, nurture, and outreach. See, you have those three purposes right there already. Worship, nurture, and outreach. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology book puts it like this. He says, Luther and Calvin agree the invisible church is the church as God sees it. And the visible church is the church as the Christians on earth sees it. So he puts it like that. So the universal church comprised of those true believers of all times from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you find that in Matthew 16, verse 18, the one we talked about. You find that understanding of the universal church, that Jesus said, I will build my church, talking about the universal church. You find that in Hebrews 12, verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous. You find that word right there, into the assembly, ecclesia. This is the universal church, the universal church. Other helpful passages that help us to identify the local church, like most of the epistles written in the local churches, which would be the visible church, for example, the church of Galatia, the church of Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says this, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, So you find this understanding of the local church, people who are identified on earth as Christians see it. So you have the universal church and you have the local visible church. So back to these, the purposes of the local church, the purposes of the church. So the first one, upward, ministering to God. What is that? The whole purpose of the reason why we gather. The reason why we gather is for God. We gather to worship God. We gather as a local people to worship and to minister to God. You find this in the local church of Colossians. It says this in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you. So the church of Colossians, a local assembly, and he says this, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So he calls them to sing unto the Lord. They're a local people. Epistles have been given to them by the Apostle Paul and says, sing unto the Lord. So we come as a body of believers to worship God. Another example would be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So you find another epistle given to a local gathering, a visible church, saying they should worship God. Psalms 96:1 says it like this, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the people. And it goes on and says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And bring an offering and come into His courts. And worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Psalm 95 verse 6 says it like this. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So it's important that one of the purposes of us gathering today is to worship God, to give to God, to give to Him. Also, it's important to know that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. You know, John 4, verse 23 says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So as we come as believers who've been born again, we have the Spirit. We come to worship God. So that's important, that we must have the Spirit of God to worship God. And you might be here, sitting here, I don't know who you are, know how young you are. But that's a good question. Why are you here? Is it because your parents brought you today? Are you here to worship God? Well, if you're not here to worship God, then you need the Spirit. And Jesus said, The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. He's not willing that you should perish, but that you should repent and turn away from your sins and come to Jesus. No matter how small you are, God can save you. And you can worship the Father in spirit and truth. So it's important that we come and gather to give to God. We give to God to worship Him. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You yourself, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house to be holy, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we come to give God spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12 verse 1 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship." So we come here to worship God. We come to give Him our love, our lips, our thanks, our praise. We come to worship Him. Come to worship Him. And a good question is this. It's important to know that we come to give, not only to receive, which is important too. We come to receive encouragement. We come to receive the word that's being preached, these things that God has set up, these means that God has set up in His church. But we come to give. And that's a good question for us to examine. Why are we here? Are we here to give to God? Are we here to worship Him and sing to Him? So as we gather today, that's something to keep in mind when we get into the main sanctuary and we come and we hear the word and we come and hear the songs. We're here to worship God. So the second purpose of the church is inward, ministering to believers. It's inward, the edification of believers. So this is how we build each other up. By the ordinary means, the word being preached, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, the fellowship, all these different means that God has given us as a blessing. And He also said this in Ephesians 4:7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's grace. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." And saying He ascended, what does it mean that He had also descended into the large regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended for far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So He has also, as we come together, it's for to build each other up through the preaching, whom God has blessed with us, given us certain men. He gifted the church with gifted and qualified men to teach the word, to build us up so we can do the work of the ministry, to encourage each other, to build each other up. And also the other means that are important. Not only where everyone is gifted as well for the purpose of building each other up. Until we attain into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, which is in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. So it's important to know that. So this is how God has, this is how God has set up the second purpose. The second purpose is the ministering to each other, building each other up. And there's other, like I mentioned, there's other means that He has given that are very vital and important. And there's more, you can get more in depth of the functions of the elders, the more in depth of the functions with each other. But our third purpose as a local body is outward, our ministering to the world. You know that passage, Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So therefore, it's the proclamation of the gospel. We're called to also go out and preach the gospel. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So it's vital that we know that it is also commanded by God to go out and preach the gospel, not only just to come and worship God, and not only just to focus upon each other, building each other up, but God is concerned about the lost as well, and he calls us to go out and preach the gospel. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And we should always be prepared to give an answer according to 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we're also called as a light to the world as well. Matthew 5 says this. Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 16 says this: you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give your Father in heaven. Give glory to your Father in heaven. So that's our call. Our third purpose is outward, ministering to the world. Concern about the loss and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and having good works too, that others may see and glorify God. And there's also other things concerning that too. Our third purpose, like mercy ministries, people do that, and fighting for unjust causes, standing up for those who can't speak for themselves, remembering the poor. That's Jesus' command. He says, do this. Or as Paul said, he said, when Jesus said, remember the poor. So there's mercy ministries. There's people go out to the abortion mill and they fight for injustice, proclaiming the gospel there. And people do acts of kindness and they're generous and remembering the orphans and the widows, which is true religion. So those mercy ministries. But even those things can never be substituted for genuine preaching the gospel, evangelizing the world, going out in the mission field. So those things can never be a substitute for genuine proclamation of the gospel. But those things God has called us to as well. He says, you should be a light to the world. So those are some of the three purposes of the local church. One, upward ministering to God, worshiping God. Inward ministering to believers, and outward ministering to the world, which is advancing the kingdom of God. Now, for this last part concerning our function within the second purpose of the church, ministering to believers, I just want to talk more about that. I want to talk more about that second one, and I think I've been reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I was really encouraged and stirred to talk more about how God has gifted us as well, and I want to spend a little bit more time talking about the second part, the second purpose of the church, which is ministering to believers. Those other purposes are true. We need them because we have to have a balance. And we know that there's some people that are gifted in evangelism. So you might see people that are gifted and they might be more occupied to a certain area. But those other areas are important too. If you have an imbalance, say you're worshiping, you just give yourself to worshiping God and you don't give yourself to the second part, what happens? That you might become frail. There's no truth. You're not growing in truth and grace. You're not growing in the proclamation of truth from the pulpit or the edification of believers. And then if it's just focused on the second part and there's no worship, then we just become focused upon ourselves. We don't concern about worshiping God. We're not concerned about the lost. We don't care if they go to hell. We're just focused upon ourselves. If we're just focused on the second purpose. So there's a balance, but there's also a unique way of looking at it, because some people are gifted. You might see people more gifted in those areas, but it doesn't mean that they should neglect these other two purposes. Having a balance. But I want to spend time talking more about the ministering to believers, our the way we treat each other, the way we live in God's house, and the way we spend time with each other. And I would like to go to, if you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be spending time there. I'll just read from one through six. And it says this: Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we'll be focusing more on verse 4 and 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So now he says that. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Lord. Now there are varieties of service, but the same. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them and everyone. So there are different gifts, but it is the same God. It is the same God where we get them from. The same Spirit. There are different services, but it is the same Lord whom we serve, and there's different activities, but it is the same God who empowers them and works them in all of us. But when I was reading this, you see how the way that the Apostle Paul is addressing this passage. If you notice the way he uses this word, the same, he uses the word that are being repeated, like the same, the one Spirit. He says, the same Spirit, the same God, the same Lord, one Spirit. He uses this over and over. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul is using that kind of language right there. Why does he seem to be repeating some of these words? The same Spirit, one Spirit, the same Lord. Why? I believe because of the division that's occurring among them. If you were to back up and look at the larger context of 1 Corinthians, notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, and I follow Christ. And notice this other verse. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So you see this larger context that Paul seems to be building up, but he notices this church, there's so many problems in it. So therefore, when he comes to talk about the spiritual gifts, he's emphasizing the same Spirit, the same Lord, because of the problems that are previously happening, or the problems that he was previously addressing. And you know, the context gets more bad concerning this church. Like chapter 3, they're still in the flesh, for while there's jealousy and strife among them, they're behaving in a human way. Chapter 5, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality within that church. Chapter 6, lawsuits against believers. Chapter 11, he says this. Chapter 11, verse 17, he says this: But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So you see this larger context within the church of Corinthians. I mean, he's going through a lot of problems. There's a lot of sin going on. There's a lot of divisions going on. And see, when Paul and when Paul comes to chapter 12 concerning spiritual gifts, he seems to be emphasizing something that's really important for all of us to remember and refresh ourselves with. So in verse 12, he says this. In chapter 12, he says this. Or let's just continue to read on. From verse 11, he says, "All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Then he goes to verse 12. He makes this general truth, like this metaphor that helps him. In verse 12, he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body through many are one body." And we know when we talk when he talks about the body as a metaphor, members, you know what he's usually referring to when he talks about the body being a metaphor. He's referring to Christ, the church, the body. For example, Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, for your sake, and in my flesh that I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Then he goes on in verse 28 and says this, "In the same way, husbands should love their wife as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." You see this glorious truth, the mystery of the purpose of marriage. It's pointing to Jesus Christ and the church. So notice in verse 28, he says this, "In the same way, husbands love their wife as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Then he goes on, verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." So you see the affections of Christ. He has this love for the church. It's his church. It's one with him. He says he nourishes it. He cherishes it. And this is, in verse 32, he says, "This is the mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So if you go back and read that verse in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So it is with the local church." So he's building up this argument to let them know that, you know, you're supposed to be one, just as it is with Christ. And he goes on and says this, verse 13, "For in the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We are made to drink of the Spirit." So he's just referring to that glorious truth of being made new, the being born again. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so regeneration. He does that work of giving you a new heart. And you be baptized with Christ, and he rose from the grave, you're alive with Christ, you've been united with Christ. There is that oneness. So he's making the emphasis here to the church of Corinthians that they are one, just as it is with Christ. And he goes on and talks about things that are very important about how they treat each other. So he's dealing with these Corinthians to let them know the way they should treat each other, the way they should view their spiritual gifts. It's not for them. It's they're from the Spirit. They're from God. They're for God, and they're worked out by God. So he brings this general truth to let them know that that though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. It's so important to know that. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So it's not only focused upon one member. See, a lot of people, a lot of believers, they come in and they think that it's only, that the church is just a mouthpiece. It's important that the preaching of the word is vital. We need it. But it's not just a mouthpiece. There's other functions in the body. There's other members in the body that are important as well. It's about the other members as well. Because we all been gifted. God has gifted the church with preachers and teachers, and praise God. But all these other gifts are being given to the body as well. And he goes on and talks about that. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not at hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So he goes on and talks about the body parts, which ones just dealing with the way they're treating each other. They're looking at other people's gifts. They're probably finding themselves jealous. They find themselves, man, I don't even belong to the body. I remember last week I was riding with his brother, and we were just talking. He was very discouraged because he said that, man, I'm a nobody. I mean, I'm not a leader. I'm not a minister. I'm not, you know, doing this. And he was just looking down on himself because he said he was a nobody. But he doesn't realize, he has a low view of himself. He has a low view of the church that God has gifted him to, for the sake of the church, to build up his church. It is a great blessing that he was not viewing that he has a gift, and it's from God, it's for God, it's worked out by God, and it's for to build up his saints. Sorry, Henry. He made a funny face. So yeah. But yeah, I was encouraging this brother because he was not viewing himself rightly. Because yeah, if you've been given a gift, then you're called to be a good steward of that gift as well. We're called it to, for one another, we're called it to serve one another with. And so that's important to know that this body works together. It works together. And he talks about that. He says this, which verse 25, he says this, or let me just read verse 24. He says, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And he goes on and talks about that. But the truth that we can get from here is this, that all the members within the body are important. They've been gifted by God. They've been gifted by God. Brother Travis just reminded me. He says, man, you know why the work was smooth yesterday? Because we were all working together at Joe's when we were pulling up the tile. He said, man, we got it done because we all worked together and we're able to get it done. And that was so true. I thought about, hey, that's good. That's so true that as we work together, the church of God builds up each other, and we honor God. We serve God in that way. So that's very important that all of us have been gifted. Praise the Lord for the preaching and teaching. Praise God for that. But no one can say, well, if I'm not in that position or if I'm not doing that, then I'm not gifted. No, we're all gifted. It's not only those who go out to the field or preach or stand on the corner and preach the gospel, but it's all those who have been gifted also maybe to encourage or to pray for them or to do good works of kindness and charity, hospitality and service, and doing all these works that God has gifted us in as well. So it's part that everybody has a purpose. So knowing that we have been gifted, and then we knowing that it's as Peter said this, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he says this, As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. So know, brother, so we have been gifted, we're called to be good stewards of it. How to be good stewards of it? By the way we treat each other, by the way we serve one another, by the way we speak to each other. Good verse to look at. Well, I'll just say this, like Romans. Like we're called to build each other up. Here's some verses that talk about how we should build each other up. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. So we were called to love one another, we're called to build each other up. And that doesn't mean that, you know, when someone's in sin, we should not rebuke the person or talk to the person or talk with him, because we know that within the second purpose of the church, there is that the means of discipline. We're called to, the church is called in Matthew chapter 18 to practice lovingly church discipline. But we're called to love. As 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 18 says this, Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to another without grumbling. And then you have that verse, that's the other verse that I just read. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. So the whole purpose, me bringing this up, because in chapter 12, is Paul's reminding them of their oneness with Christ and how they should treat each other, just like the church, the passage in chapter 5 in Ephesians, how Christ loved the church and he laid down his life for the church and he identifies with the church. You know, Jesus Christ identifies with the church. You remember in the book of Acts where Paul's persecuting the church, and what does Jesus say? Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he also identifies the church in the way we treat each other. You know that passage in Matthew where he says, Lord, when did I see you sick or hungry? He says, oh, to the least of these brothers, you have done it unto me. So he identifies with this church. So we're called to love the brothers. And that's why you find in the next chapter where the Apostle Paul says this, and he sums it up. Just to emphasize the truth of loving one another. And I'll just read these verses, and I'll just end with this. The Apostle Paul ends with this. He says this. Love is patient. Well, I'll read the beginning. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy song or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a prophetic voice or powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You're probably familiar with Andy Hamilton, but he said one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible is this one. If I had not love, I'm nothing. He said that, and I never heard anyone say that. I always hear like, oh, the most terrifying passages, you know, you stand before, or you go to hell, and that's terrifying too, but he said this, the most terrifying passage is that you have not love. Then he goes on, Paul says this in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith and hope and love abides, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I just wanted to share that second part and just talk more about this area, which is a fresh reminder for all of us. Be encouraging to take heed to what the Apostle Paul says, especially for myself, because I needed it. I needed to hear it for myself. So even though I share these truths to you, it's actually truths that I was sharing to myself. Got to look at the log in my own eye. Right, we'll just finish in prayer. Well, Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord. Just pray that these truths that were shared, Lord, I pray that you would use them, Lord. You would build up your church, God, to stir up one another for love and good works, O Lord. Lord, I pray you would bless us, God, and pray you would help today, Lord, as we come and worship you, Lord, as we come and minister to one another, and Lord, as we, and also, Lord, be ready to share the gospel, God. Be ready to do good to people, Lord. Lord, help us to be focused upon you, Lord, instead of ourselves, God. So, Lord, I pray you would bless this time. I pray you would help Phil, Lord, as he gets ready to, Lord, preach. I pray you would give him, Lord, more of your spirit. I pray you would help my brother with clarity and speech. And, Lord, I pray you would affect the hearts of your people, Lord, to be changed and be transformed, to love you more, Lord, and to love one another more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.